Good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody this morning. Man, worship was on point. Y'all sounded good. You know, not so much over here, but y'all sounded good this morning, man. It's so good to see you guys. Listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here and glad that you're with us here today. We're in the last week of our series called OMG, The God I Wish You Knew. And it's a series looking at kind of unpeeling those layers of God to find out who he really is. And not the layer, not the God that we create in our own minds or what we think that he's like or maybe what our past will tell us. But who is God really? And so we've looked at how God is real, how God is personal, how God is big. We talked about last week. And we end up today with this final message. But if you missed any of those, you can always go back to crossroadsgrace.org, or you can always download the free app, the Crossroads app, catch up with all the messages there. It's a great resource for you to be able to have. But today we kind of land the plane on OMG, the God I Wish You Knew. But to begin with, I just wanted to ask a question to my people in the room, because I know there are some people that resonate with me. How many people remember, not the movie version, but the cartoon version of Transformers? Anybody remember Transformers? Okay, some people here, right? So it was better than the Smurfs or DuckTales or any of those other schmoes, right? It was the coolest show because it was about these alien robots. All right, I got you in already, right? Alien robots that came to Earth to protect us from the bad alien robots that were coming to get us. So there was the Autobots, that they were the good guys, okay? And then the bad guys were the Decepticons. You remember, it's okay. It's a safe place, right? It's okay. The Decepticons, okay? And so what happened is that they would come to Earth, the good guys and the bad guys would come to Earth, but to disguise themselves, they would pretend to be other things. Like, you remember, like, there was the airplane that was Star Screamer. He was pretty cool. Or there was the Decepticon, the Megatron. He was the Decepticon. But then the good guys, like, they had, you remember Bumblebee? Like, Bumblebee looking all good, right? And then there was the leader of them all, though, which was Optimus Prime, the most reactive people because of the cartoon. I love it. So Optimus Prime. But even cooler than that, do you remember the tagline of the show? Remember, it's kind of, you know,
Transformers, more than meets the eye.
Remember that? Wouldn't you want this voice, like, if you were at, like, In-N-Out, you know, like,
I'd like a number two with animal style. You know what I mean? Like,
how cool would that be? Anyway, okay? But yeah, so Transformers were awesome. But the cool part was, is although they looked like they were normal things, all of a sudden you could like transform these things. If I was above the age of 4, like, I could transform these things into something different that made them even cooler, right? Because there was always this idea, like, there was something inside them that wanted to come out. They were Transformers. And so growing up, this is like me living vicariously through the fact that I can now get these, because my mom would never let us get these because one of them turned into a gun. You remember that, right? So we are South Dakota, conservative, like crazy, so we couldn't get them. But my brothers, man, we would always be Transformers. We were always trying to become something different because there's something inside us all that wants to be different. That wants to transform into something. We think that there's something inside us that needs to come out. And for some of us here today, you want to transform into a better parent. You just want to be that better parent for your kids. Some of you want to transform into a better spouse for your husband or for your wife. Some of you would like to transform from being an addict into being free. Some of you want to transform from, you know, who you once were to maybe something that's better, like a CEO or something like that. We always have this idea we want to transform into something else because we feel like there's something inside us that needs to come out. But how is that possible? I mean, I've yet to find anybody that can be a transformer. So how is it possible for us to do that? And society will tell you that the way that you transform, you get some surgery, you have some hard work, you network a whole bunch, you read a bunch of self-help books. I mean, you take essential oils. Like, is that what you do? Like, I don't even know what you use those for. But, right, you take those things, and there's this transformation that happens, but it's temporary. But what you're looking for is something deeper, a deep down transformation, something that will last a long time, almost on the cellular level of who you are. That's why I love what the quote from Dr. John Townsend, he said. He said, transformation is a makeover in the deepest part of yourself, and it results in a whole new perspective on life, which in turn leads to new ways of behaving and revitalized values about life. See, this is the type of transformation that you and I want. But we have sometimes searched our entire lives to be able to try to find it. And the sad part is that some people will get the wrong idea about God and transformation. That you'll think that God somehow has this version of transformation where you have to look really good or just act better. That's what God wants you to do. That's the transformation he's looking for. He wants you to stop doing this and start doing that, and then God will be happy with you. Or if you give more, or you serve more, or you know more people, or you read more than God, then God will be satisfied, and he won't light you up with a lightning bolt or something like that. Which, by the way, I just find that analogy very odd in the Central Valley, because literally there's like 2 lightning bolts every other year in this entire place. So we need something new for God to smite us with, okay? So here's the thing. But some of us, maybe you came in here and you're like, I don't even know about this whole God thing. I'm not sure I believe in God or anything. And you think that he's going to get you. That's why you're in here. You think that I'm not good enough, or I need to buy more, I need to have more, I need to good my way to God. That's the only way I can know God. But is that really who God is? Is God all about being a good person? Or could there be a little bit more that he's looking for? Which brings us to an interesting point when it comes to OMG, this God I wish you knew. Because if we really ask ourselves the questions, I mean, what good is it to know that God is real? I mean, why does it really matter that God is personal? Why should I care that God is big? Is God really just looking for me to behave better, or is there something more that God might want from me? And at its root, the very question that all of us are asking around those ideas is, what difference does knowing God really make for me? What does it really make for me? Because you might say, all I really know about God so far is he's big, he wants to be all up in my business, but he seems to not really do much for me. In our day and age, that's the question we want to ask, isn't it? What's he going to do for me? And that's what every relationship we have basically is based upon. You're in a relationship with someone, for the most part, for what they can do for you. Very rarely do you befriend somebody completely selflessly that there's no return for you at all. I mean, none of us are that selfless, because we want to look out for our own needs. And so we want to find people that are going to help our needs get met. But what if I told you that the God that I wish you knew, that there was actually something in it for you? I mean, what if I told you that? What if I told you that God wasn't all that impressed with your goodness? That he really wasn't all that impressed about what you can do for him, but he actually is saying, hey, I've got something I want to do for you. In fact, what if it was okay if I told you to ask God the question, what can you do for me? What if I told you that was okay? Because real talk, you might be surprised at the answer that you get from God. Because again, what if I told you that God actually wanted to like transform you into something different than you ever thought possible? What if I told you, would you be interested in a God that wanted to transform you on the deeper level? Would that be a God that you would want to know? Well, the truth is that is exactly who God is. The God that I wish you knew can transform you and me, and he wants to do that, but he's being held back because of this thing called sin in our life. Sin gets in the way. It destroys the way that we have been supposed to live. It separates us from God. It clouds over God's design for us in our life, and it destroys the relationship between us and keeps us from him. But when we accept Jesus into our life, all of a sudden the clouds lift. All of a sudden the fog clears. And as it does, what happens is we are transformed into who God really wants us to be. Because here's the reality. If you know who God is, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life, the Holy Spirit is now filling your life, you can't help but be transformed. It's impossible not to. And here's why. Because when you fully know Jesus as your Savior, you are completely transformed. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So I was trying to find a way to explain this a little bit, maybe in a visual way for you to understand this. And honestly, the best way I could explain this to you is actually by looking at the transformation of a butterfly. So dudes in the room, hang with me. This is pretty wicked awesome, okay? So just hang tight, because check this out. Look at what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Now, listen, that was awesome, okay? And let me explain to you why. Because what you just saw there is a caterpillar whose entire life is based on eating leaves and twigs to fatten himself up for that one moment. But what you see when he gets into his cocoon is that what a caterpillar does is it liquefies its entire body so that it could transform into a butterfly. And why? Because there is not enough room for the old and the new in the same spot. It's impossible. The old has to go so that the new can come into its fullness. And when it liquefies its body, it's saying, I don't want the old, I want the new. And really, and honestly, it's amazing because it looks nothing like its old self. Take a look again. These look nothing alike. I mean, the old life, I mean, it had this small view of life that was kind of here. Now you're flying all over the place. And you know, this old life had this like crummy, gooey, nasty view. And now it's this beautiful butterfly. They don't even look the same because the old life was liquefied so that the new life can come about. The old life will never look like the new life. And the same is true when we get transformed by the God that I wish you knew. Because as we follow God, our old life liquefies and our new life begins to come out of its shell. Which is why I want you to remember this one idea today more than anything else. This one idea that says, transformation means there's more happening than meets the eye. There's more happening than meets the eye. When we can't see what God's doing on the outside, just know there's something transformative on the inside happening. Consider one of the most famous prayers in all of the Jewish scripture. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It's one of the first verses that any Jewish boy or little girl would learn. It's called the prayer of the Shema, and it's this. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And this right here is the foundation for what transformation in God looks like. It gives us a picture of what can happen when we give God full control over our life and what he can do with it. So what I want us to do in our time together today is I want us to kind of consider what happens when we let God transform us. And to do that, I want us to point out four things that radically transform as a result of following God. Four things that you'll notice as a result of following God. The first thing that gets transformed is God transforms our heart. God transforms our heart. Listen to what God says in the book of Ezekiel. He says these words. He says, and I will give you a new heart, God says. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Did you know that all of us here have a stony, stubborn heart? Like we just do. That thing is a rock inside us in so many different ways. But in a lot of ways, it makes sense why that would happen. Because you can only take so many broken hearts, so many hurt feelings, so many stabs in the back, so many times of saying, that's it, I'm leaving. So many times of getting a roundhouse kick to the gut in life before you finally say, you know what, no more. I'm going to make this thing as hard as I possibly can and not let anyone in, not even God, because I can't get hurt anymore. But you should know that the longer that you stay in that state, the longer that your heart loses blood supply. It loses blood supply. Except when you allow God into your life, all of a sudden that blood flow starts coming back to your heart and it starts to beat again. It just is beating differently. Now, does that mean that once you accept God in your life that bad things don't happen to you anymore? Absolutely not. Look at Jesus' life. He had all that stuff we just listed happen to him. But what it does mean is that our heart gets transformed and it doesn't beat for what other people say. It only beats for what God says. We've been transformed into something completely different, and our heart is really one of the best ways to show that's true. So my friend was 26 years old. His name's Ray. He was 26 years old, and he got a cold and he got a flu. No big deal. He had just gotten married to this beautiful woman and Christian woman by the name of Amanda. And Ray was a two-sport athlete in college. He was a college football player and baseball player. He was a dude's dude. And he was also a dude's dude in the sense that he never went to the doctor. Guys, we know how that is, right? I ain't going to no doctor, right? So you're not going to go to a doctor. He doesn't go to the doctor. But all of a sudden, one day, he got sick and tired of being sick and tired. So he went to the doctor. Doctor did some tests, and all of a sudden, what turned out to be what he thought was an over-the-counter medication, she came in and sat him down and said, you need to know that you are in the early stages of heart failure at 26. A few months later, he actually suffered a stroke. Had to relearn to talk. By that time, he had three kids with Amanda, whole life in front of him, but he was literally staring down death. I remember he got so sick that they ended up putting him in the hospital. And I would go and visit him. And often when I was there, he didn't even know I was there because he was so sick that they had to put him in a state where he just had to kind of let his body hopefully hang on. He got so sick, his heart got so sick that one day when I came in, I was stepping over these large red tubes that were running throughout the entire room. And what I realized and what Amanda had told me is that they had actually had to hook his heart up to what was called an RVAD and an LVAD. A right ventricular assist device and a left ventricular assist device. What that means in layman's terms is that those tubes was his blood and those machines were actually his heart. His heart was on the outside of his body just trying to keep him alive. He was supposed to be dead. I remember Amanda, though, being so strong because she would balance being a mother and an employee, but yet she would be at his bedside almost every day. And she called the room that he was in a sacred place. She actually put up scripture all around the room, and it would actually make the nurses recite the scripture when they came in to make sure that they knew that this was a special place. And Amanda would be by his side, and when she had to go home for the evening, she would make sure she left a phone that played worship music all night long right by his head. So if he even caught just a glimpse of sound, he would hear that God is good. She played the desert song from Hillsong on repeat over and over and over, that even in the desert, God was there for them. But by all intents and purposes, my friend should be dead. Until August 12, 2013, and they found that there was a donor that was available. Ray was rushed into the operating room. The family came by, and they just started to perform heart surgery on him. I remember going into the waiting room that they had created for the family and friends to go while this long procedure was going, and Amanda and her parents, everybody was there, and we were kind of laughing, and we were crying, and we were praying, because we didn't know. There's no promises when it comes to heart surgery and heart transplants. But all of a sudden, after hours of waiting, they got news that Ray's transplant went good, and that he was going to be okay. I remember what Ray said, actually. He wrote me this. He says, what happened is after 28 hours of being unconscious and in a coma, all of a sudden he says, I remember feeling like $1 million. I had energy that I hadn't had in years. It was like Christmas morning. I was like a little kid. Everything was magical, and God was in every moment. You see, Ray's old heart was floppy, and it wasn't working. It was killing him. But this new heart that was inside him was now beating, and he was very, very, very much alive. In fact, this is a picture of my friend Ray and his family just the other day. So this is my boy, Ray, and he's alive. He's alive. That's amazing. But you know what Amanda told me? She says, although it was great to have a heart in his chest, she said the most amazing thing is what happened that Jesus did in his heart. Because Amanda said these words. He said, he woke up. This is a wife who almost saw her husband die. Says he woke up with more passion, faith, trust, fight in and for God in his life than she had ever seen. Now he is the one reminding me of God's grace and faithfulness and provision. He, Ray, is quickly pointing me back to prayer when I'm discouraged and I'm fearful. You see, the most important thing that happened in Ray's life was not his heart transplant. It was Jesus transforming his heart so he could love life and he could live for Jesus. That's what happens when God gets a hold of your heart. He takes something that was old and floppy and he replaces it with something new that beats only for its creator. God will transform your heart. But the second thing that he'll do is he'll also transform your mind. God will transform your mind. Again, the New Living Translation of Paul's words in Romans are so fitting. It says this. It says that, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What this is saying here is that not only does God transform your heart to be pure, but you start to think pure also. What God can transform in our minds, it allows us to think differently. Because apart from God, what we'll think about all the time is worry and fear and anger and anxiety and self-doubt and selfish pride and all kinds of other things. They'll cloud our mind. And what happens is when there's nothing to filter our mind with, those things get stuck in our brain. And they stay in there like stagnant water, and they'll slowly poison us to death. But what we gain from following God is what I call a whatever filter. A whatever filter, right? Let me explain this to you. Philippians chapter 4, it says this. In Philippians 4, Paul says these words. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, the reality is that with God in our life, we're able to look past the junk of this world, the anger, the pride, the selfishness, all that stuff. And we could put a whatever filter in our life that allows us to think differently. And so we think about the true, the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable, the excellent, the praiseworthy, all of those things. When we're transformed by God, we think about those things and not those toxic thoughts that's in our head before. It's amazing what God could do with the way that we think, because with him in our minds, we don't wander anymore. Fear doesn't have a place anymore because we're focused and thinking about the whatevers that God has in our life. But with him, we are focused. We are focused on the whatever he is focused on. So our hearts and our minds, the third thing that God transforms is our actions, right? God transforms our actions. See, this is where it could be a slippery slope, though. Because you're going to say, hang on, Pastor B. You started this whole thing off by saying that I can't good my way into God's presence, that I can't do enough, I can't buy enough. So how can my actions be transformed by God and not seem like I'm trying to earn his love? Good question. Good question. I want us to listen to James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 2. I believe that his words tell us the most clear definition of what he's talking about here. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith with deeds.'" What he's saying here is that when we start to have God in our life, it's not about having to change our actions to make God happy or to do it out of guilt. It's about getting to change our actions, because now we get to live for him and we can't help it. Because we all know this to be true, right? Show me the money. The proof is in the pudding. A picture is worth a thousand words. All those cliches tell us is that we know that something is true when we see transformation in action. So James would tell us that you want to know how deeply you're transformed by God? Look at what you're doing. That will tell you the depth of your transformation. Let me ask you some questions here today. The question would be, how do you use your time? How do you use your time? Is it all about you? Or do you take time to volunteer at church or to help those that are helping to bring God glory? How do you spend your money? Are you greedy with your money, or are you giving so that God's work can continue in the kingdom? How do you treat your friends? Are you selfish with that relationship, finding that it's all about you, or are you trying to serve them? What about people that are different than you? How do you respect them? How do you respect people that vote differently than you, then look differently than you, then love differently than you? How do you respect them? See, all of those things are what Jesus would call the fruit of our life. He describes this in Luke chapter 6, where he says this, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." Y'all, we live in the Central Valley. We get this right here. We understand this right here. He says, when we're transformed by Jesus, we bear different fruit. So if you want to know how transformed you are, look at your limbs. What kind of fruit are you bearing? If God is really in our life, then we'll produce differently, because we can't help it. Our actions have been transformed. But the fourth thing that we see is that God transforms how we love. So before you start emailing me and saying, what are you talking about? This is only, you're saying God's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. I'm going to right the ship right here for a second. Because the true transformation happens when we realize that this life is not about us, but it's actually about loving God and loving others. That's the heart of Deuteronomy 6:5. That's what Jesus later would preach on and say, listen, if you want to know the truth of that, love God, love people also. The way that we show that we've accepted God's love is how we reflect that love to other people. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Guys, the reason that love is so important is because it's the culmination of God's transformative work. It's all about love. God transforms hearts and souls with love, not force. God says the greatest of everything he's given us is love. He wants to show us that he wants to love us into a relationship, not manipulate us into it. God demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus Christ. But again, why is love so important to God? Look at 1 John 4. It says this. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The reason it is so important is that God is love. It's not a hobby. It's not an occasional thing he does. It's not something he dabbles with on the weekend. It's not his handle in Fortnite. Like, it is what he is. It's the actual lining of who he is. Like, if we could find God, turn him over and look at his label, first ingredient would be love. Number two, gluten-free. Probably, I don't know, like maybe, I don't know. But number one is definitely love. It's who he is. So a transformed life by God would have to show a transformation in how we love those that are around us. Again, Jesus says that people around us will know that we are followers of his by our love. That people will look at our life and say, "Hey, look at how they love. They must be a Christian." How does that look in our lives? If you're transformed by God's love, you'll forgive even when it's hard. If you're transformed by God's love, you will see the goodness in people, not the bad. If you've been transformed by God's love, you will see yourself not as a product of your past, but as a child of God looking into your future, because God's love changes everything. Everything. Simply put, if you're following Jesus and want to be transformed, you should. You're going to see these three things. You're going to look like Jesus, live like Jesus, and love like Jesus. You should look, live, and love like Jesus. That's a litmus test. That's the filter by which you should be living your life to find out how you're following Christ. The prophet Jeremiah would sum up this transformation so well in Jeremiah chapter 32. He says, "They will be my people," this is God speaking, "and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one purpose, to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never, ever leave me," it says. What Jeremiah just said, if I sum it up, is simply this, that transformation means there's more happening than meets the eye. There's more going on inside there. We know that we've been transformed when there's more happening than we can see. A transformation happens when God gets full access to our life and not limited access. And when transformation happens, it's because of him. Not because we went to some Tony Robbins thing with Pitbull in downtown San Francisco and feeling all good about ourselves. No. It's about God. It's about God transforming us. Now, will this be easy? Absolutely not. Transformation is hard. It takes time and energy, a bunch of sacrifice. You just need to know this up front. I want you to listen very carefully to me. Your old life will not go down without a fight. It just won't. Your old life is going to want to punch back. It's going to be hard. I love what actually Pastor Rick Warren said. He once said this, that transformation is a process, and as life happens, there are tons of ups and downs. It's a journey of discovery. There are moments on mountaintops and moments in deep valley of despair. As you live closer to God, as he begins to transform you, there will be hills and valleys, but it'll be worth it, because you'll be starting to be transformed by God and start to realize that maybe for the first time you're starting to live. And you realize, before, I wasn't living. And guess what? The transformation you're looking for cannot be done by you. It can't be done. You can't work harder, can't try harder, you can't do less, do more, earn more, do anything to find this transformation. Absolutely not. Because if you could, we would have found it already, and we'd all be billionaires because everybody would want to buy it. But it's not true. Because guess what? Here we are, still broken, still barely breathing, still not living. But God, he's waiting to transform you. He's waiting to transform me, to change us. And when that happens, you stop walking and you start flying. You start to understand that you can liquefy that old life and let that new life take flight. Because in him is everything that you and I are not, but everything that we want to be. Only in Jesus is that possible. And it's then, only then, that you can be changed. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not making us live a caterpillar life when you've destined us for a butterfly living. Father, in you is this transformative process that all of us deep down want, but a lot of us are scared to take. We feel like we would have to give up how tough we are, how much money we earn. We'd have to give up our class or our status or what people might think. We think of all these things that we make excuses. But Father, you tell us that when you transform us, you give us a new heart, a new mind, new actions, and you let us love differently. And frankly, we all want that. Because we're being poisoned by our mind. Our hearts are floppy and out of shape. Our actions only serve ourselves. And frankly, we love ourselves more than anybody else. And it's exhausting. God, today, I pray that you would work in this place. You would remind us of how much Jesus has done for us. And that you would realize that the change that we desire is only a prayer away. It's a connection with you away. And that life we've been wanting, it's right there. Father, help us to fly, not by our actions, but by yours, by trusting you, by loving you, and believing that in you, we can change. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I just want to bring us back to my friend Ray for a second. As I remember so vividly being in that hospital room, time and day after day, and I literally saw a dead man. He was being kept alive by machines outside his body. He was gray and he literally was lifeless. My friend was lifeless. But after that heart transplant, I saw a man walking and talking and living and loving. It's a miracle right in front of my eyes. I saw it. But what wasn't lost on me, and I know what wasn't lost on Ray and Amanda, was this truth. That the only way that Ray was alive was because someone else died. That's how heart transplants go. That the tragedy of the death of someone else allowed for the life to be continued by someone else. So as Ray lives his life, inside him beats the heart of sacrifice. Of someone saying before they pass that I want someone else to live if I go first. And so he lives with that reminder beating in his chest every day. My friends, this is exactly why we take communion every week. It's because it reminds us that that is what Jesus did for us. That because Jesus died on a cross, his heart can be transplanted into our dead, stubborn, hardened heart. And we can live. His sacrifice let us live. And so at communion, we remember that. We remember through the bread that represents his broken body and the juice that represents his shed blood. We remember that Jesus died for us and his beating heart was placed into our chest so that we could live forever with him because of his love. So the fact that God is big and God is personal and God is real and God is transformative all comes to this moment where he says, give me your old heart and take my new heart and live. And that can happen right now. Your old and floppy heart that was killing you can be replaced with a brand new heart that lets you live, not just in this life, but forever. So in a moment, trays are going to pass in front of you. You're going to find two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out, hold on to them, because we'll come back and we'll commune together. But in this moment, my friends, this is a chance for you to stop having that heart that is dying in your chest. You can replace it with a new one. And you can live forever with Jesus. And one day you'll be able to look him in the eyes and say, thank you for being my heart donor, for dying so I can live. But it starts by knowing the God that I wish you knew right now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we prepare our hearts for communion in this moment, we just say, Father, fill this space. God, in this moment, I realize that there are people here that have big, floppy hearts that are killing them. And some of them are trying so hard to fight and say, I'm going to tough through it. I'm a tough guy. I'm a tough girl. I don't need this God. But inside, they know that they are dying and their heart is killing them. So God, I pray you press into this room right now. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would simply say this, God, I'm a sinner, and because of it, my heart is dying. I need you today. And I realize that your son Jesus died so that my heart can live, that I can live forever. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I want to liquefy my old life, and I want to fly like a butterfly into you, this new life you've given me. I want to be your son, your daughter. Help me, Father, to embrace you now, Jesus, as my Savior. God, you tell us that 2 Corinthians 5 is true, that the old is gone, the new has come. In this moment, that there are new creations in this room. And we remember this through the sacrifice of Jesus now. And for those of us that know you as Savior, might this communion be a reminder of what beats in our chest and why we can walk through this life differently. Father, thank you for changing us. Be with us now as we remember your Son through communion. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All believers, you're welcome to commune with us now. God changes us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who we remember in this moment. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We take and drink in remembrance of him. Mighty God, we simply say thank you for loving us. We thank you that you are big and that you are real, that you're personal, that you transform us. But more importantly, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who lets our heart beat again. Help us to do something with this now, Father. Help us to live our lives differently. Let us be transformed by you. We love you, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my friends, thank you for being here today. Before you take off and scoot out, I just want to bring a couple announcements to your attention. And the first is that if you're new, we just want to welcome you and grateful that you're here today with us. Texting IMNEW to 797979 begins our conversation with you. Gets you a free cup of coffee, too. So text that to us, and we'll get that information back to you. Offering is done three different ways around here. We do it by online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. Or you can also go on the app and give directly there. You can set up automatically if you'd like to. That's easy for you there. Or as you exit today, you'll notice boxes that say offering on them. You can physically give there. A couple of things that are coming up we really want you to know about. One is that the Night to Shine event is coming up in February. Seems like a long ways away, but this is an amazing event. It's sponsored by the Tim Tebow Foundation. A Night to Shine is an event where we put on a special needs prom for people with special needs. It's an amazing, amazing night. If you've not been part of one of these, you need to be. You also need to sign up to volunteer, though, because these will go way, way fast. So if you want to be a part of this night in some capacity, sign up there. It's a great family opportunity, a great way to connect with people. Sign up to be a part of that, but do it quickly or they'll go fast. We also have two classes coming up for our Financial Peace University kind of continuation. Two things. One class, how to save $1,000 by Christmas. Yes and amen. I would like that too, right? And the other one is an FBU reboot, how to keep your budget on track. If you would like to be a part of those, just sign up online for those. They're free, 9 to 10:30 right here on campus. We'd love for you to join us for those. And next week, guys, we start a brand new series, which we want to make sure you know about so you can tell other people. Take a look. So listen, brand new series next week, Tell the Town. All the stuff we know about God, what do we do with it? We're going to tell you about this for the next 3 weeks. So join us, invite a friend. Great way to get them connected here. Can't wait to see you next week. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.